Amen. Amen. Thank you, Helen. It's incredible when we come at a time like this to realize that the Lord is over us. He's with us and He is protecting us. Just yesterday, we had a leaders meeting and we were able to just have a look at what's going on in the church, to consider how we can be faithful in what God is calling us as we prepare for the next level of God's grace in the church, in the life of the church. And it's very encouraging and very exciting. I sometimes think that maybe, you know how they do like TV in Parliament or whatever. I think maybe with Zoom and stuff, it may be something for us to think about, that we put on a kind of Zoom screen to the leaders' meeting, especially those areas that are of interest to where we are right now, so all of us can see what's going on. But yesterday, when we came to look at the finances, for example, and the balance sheet, I was coming from a context of reading the Baptist Union encouragement to pastors, to churches, and seeing that many of our brothers, our sister churches, I think that's the term, our sister churches and the Baptist Union especially, because that's who we are dealing with, have been overwhelmed by what's been going on. They're on the verge of either closing, pastors are having to leave their churches, and the Baptist Union's trying to come in and support them through this very difficult time. And it's an incredibly challenging time. And we know that it is. But when we looked at the East Hill Service balance sheet yesterday, we were so encouraged. Because what we saw there was that there's a faithfulness even through the tough times in the giving of God's people. We saw that the church was in, I could arguably by God's grace and by God's grace alone say, was in good shape because of your faithfulness and the faithfulness of the Lord. And I believe we've got a way to go. I believe that we're going to have, from now until the new year, until we turn a corner in the deep winter, I think we're going to have more trials, more challenges regarding, as Richard was praying, the challenge of the infection and what they're having to do to try and sort it out. But I believe that if we continue in faith and trust and in loyalty to what God is doing, His church, our church, will be able to sustain and by God's grace be standing when the storm is over and be in a position to take the community and the city and the world by God's grace through the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ to a new level of hope, to a new gospel hope of the word of God and the message of the cross. And so keep it up, East Hill. Keep it up, those who are engaged and giving, that God will bless your faithfulness. It was very encouraging, and it was an encouraging meeting all around, as we think and plan and seeing what the Lord is starting to do. So a huge thank you to everybody in our church, to especially also those that are in the middle of the fight right now, a big thank you to all of you, to keeping the light shining from this lighthouse. We give God thanks. It was also those of us who may have been able to watch the Baptist Union assembly on Wednesday, was amazing. And what struck me was an illustration from our General Secretary, Lynn Green, who was amazing. She brought such a profound, encouraging picture, a story of God's grace, even in our broader Baptist Union work in the United Kingdom. And she, in closing, I think, shared an amazing reminder. A simple illustration, but a reminder which reminded me of exactly where the Lord has brought us to today in the Word of God. It was an illustration on living by faith rather than living by works. And that is going to be the title of our new series coming out of Hebrews 11. Living by faith rather than living by works. Another way of saying it is living in faith, not by religion. Serving God by faith, not by religion. And she shared this picture, saying that as the general secretary in the administrative work, and the president of the Baptist Union also preached a very similar message on Wednesday, that we are at a time of faith. And she said that the Lord had given her a kind of sense, a picture, if you will, of a beautiful sailing boat, that we are like a boat that has got sails, and that the Lord is saying to us, don't trim the sails, set the sails. In other words, when a storm is coming, what often sailors do is they bring the sails down so the sailboat doesn't get rocked and thrown all over the place, and it protects the sails. But she was saying she's feeling it was a time for us to set the sails, to bring them up again in the middle of the storm, so that in faith, the Holy Spirit can lead us in the direction that God wants us to go. And I love that picture, because that's really a picture of what Hebrews chapter 11 is about. Hebrews chapter 11 is saying, those who were able to set the sails and in faith let the Lord lead them are the ones who were able to make an impact throughout history for God's work and God's grace. Yesterday, Jude and I and Christina were walking along the river down. We went for a walk in the evening, a beautiful evening, beautiful, beautiful autumn weather in London right now. And as we were walking down the river down by Putney Bridge there, we went past the rowing clubs, and as we were going, there was one group of guys coming in. The others were already, the river was incredibly high. Yes, one of the high, right over on the road, it had come right up. It was definitely one of the highest marks of the river in high tide that I'd ever seen. And a rowing group came in, and they were rowing in time. They were getting organized. They were moving. The rowing boat was going in the direction they wanted it to go, and then they suddenly turned and boarded into where the rowing club was. And again, I thought, you know, there's nothing wrong with rowing. It's good. It's beautiful. It's a great sport, and it looked really good, and it was slick. But the difference between a sailboat is in a sense, moving with the wind, if you will, of God, and a rowing boat, which says, we are going to go in the direction we want to go. We're going to make it happen. And it's a picture. Those two boats are a picture of either living by faith or living by religious works, by living by works. Because the one you can make happen. They're both moving. They're both going across. The other is waiting on God and allowing in faith God to lead us and moving the sails in accordance with God's will. And so we come to that picture today. We come to that message today. What is it to live by faith, not by works? In that book that that Watchman Nee wrote many years ago on the exegesis of Ephesians, in other words, a Bible study, another word for Bible study, on the book of Ephesians, he entitled his book, Sit, Walk, Stand. And he, in that book, talked about the way in which the Christian is positioned. Now, there's some works of Watchman Nee that I'd say you must be careful of. He was very precious, wonderful, faithful Christian. But some of his work was very subjective. And that's fine in a sense of being aware, if you're aware of it. But this particular book I can recommend to you was a good study of Ephesians. And he showed how we can be in a situation, we are seated with Christ, we stand with Christ, and we walk with Christ. And as you think about that situation, that is really what it is like for us as we go through into the next stage of what God has called us to do. Being seated in faith with Christ is a little bit like Mary. You remember when Mary was sitting at the boat, listening to Jesus as he was teaching and soaking in his words and just loving being in his presence. And she was listening to what he was saying, and she was taking it in, and she was just waiting on him. In contrast to that, you get Judas, who at the Last Supper, the Passover supper before the cross, was also seated with Jesus. But in his heart was not a heart of faith and love and devotion. In his heart was a religious spirit, because Judas had an agenda. He had an agenda. He wanted things to go his way, not God's way. And in his idea, he wanted to see some uprising, some sort of kingdom uprising, zealot rising, we don't know. But something caused him to betray Jesus the way he did. And a big part of that was a religiousness rather than a waiting and listening and abiding with Christ. And so you see in the story of Mary, who was seated and listening, a story of faith, a picture of faith, living by faith. In the story of Judas, who was sitting with Jesus, eating with him, a story of religion, doing it my way, doing it for my sake. We see the same with standing, don't we? Or rather than even before standing, walking, as Ephesians shows, sit, walk, stand. When you look at someone walking in faith, you think of Peter, that amazing, amazing story of Peter stepping out of the boat in the middle of a stormy night, looking at Jesus, the disciples afraid, but it was Peter who stepped out and walked towards Jesus on the water in faith, believing that God would bring him through. Yes, when he took his eyes off Jesus, he sank. Yes, we all make mistakes. But the thing is, Peter was somebody who had a heart of faith. He was even impulsive in his faith, but he walked by faith. In contrast to that, you see the Pharisees, and you see them walking to watch John the Baptist baptized with a critical spirit, walking to catch and entrap Jesus and try and find ways to criticize him. They were walking towards Jesus, but they were walking with a religious spirit, with a spirit that was critical and wanted things to be done their way, not the way of faith, the way of religion. The way of religion is a dangerous way. And it's easy for us to fall into that, where we try to overcome and make things happen the way we want them to. The way of faith is a way of worshiping and loving and adoring God. The way of religion is a way of forming an idolatrous way, an idolatrous idea that this is the way religion should be. This is the way church should be. This is the way we should be doing things. And that's a religious spirit. That's an idolatrous spirit, because it's about how I want it, not about how where God has called me to be. There's a very big difference between walking by faith and walking with the religious spirit. Hebrews chapter 11 says it this way. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. Substance, the realness. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. For by it, by faith, the elders obtained a great testimony. Faith is that which you cannot see, but when you act upon it, it is a substantive, real absolutely critical element of the Christian heart and the Christian church and of the gospel of Christ itself. And then it goes on to say, then again, this is in Hebrews chapter 11, by faith Abel offered up a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. By faith, Abel offered up a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. And so the writer of Hebrews chapter 11 is pointing us back to the early stages of history, to a time when two brothers were born, to teach us something about the difference between a heart of faith and a heart of religion. And we go and we look at chapter 4 in Genesis, and we read this amazing story of how Adam and Eve had these two sons, two brothers, Cain, the eldest brother, and Abel. And they'd grown up, and in the process of time, they began to get involved, and they began to do their life's work. And Cain was a farmer. Farming is one of the most honorable, beautiful professions in the world. Farming is hard work. You get up early, you go to bed late, and you work like crazy. Farming is not easy. Farming is tough, and it's honorable. There's nothing wrong with being a farmer. And Cain began to cultivate fruit. Nothing wrong with that. Abel, his brother, his younger brother, was a shepherd. And he cultivated livestock, and in this case, sheep and lambs. And then came a time when they both felt to bring their offerings to God. That's also a very amazing and wonderful thing to do. So far, everything is on track. So far, everything's fine. And the two brothers bring of their produce to God, a little bit like we saw in the harvest offering last week. Cain brings fruit from the land. He's farmed, and perhaps I sense he's a bit proud of what he's done. Nothing wrong almost in that. And he brings it, and he says, God, I'm giving you the fruit from my labor. And Abel comes, and he brings a lamb, and he offers God a lamb, a sacrifice. And it says that the Lord was pleased with Abel's offering, but he was displeased with Cain's. Now, even at this point, Cain hasn't really done anything wrong. He hasn't understood the importance of that lamb and what it meant. But even up to this point, he hasn't done anything wrong. This is an instructive opportunity for Cain. But when the Lord did not accept Cain's offering, but he accepted Abel's offering, Cain became angry. It says his face became downcast. Cain couldn't see past what he had offered, what he wanted God to accept. And so now we enter, as it were, the school of faith that the writer in Hebrews chapter 11 wanted us to enter, so that we can begin to learn about what it is that Abel did that was right, that we might also learn and be instructed by Abel's sacrifice. And we look and we see in Abel that Abel understood one of the most important truths. I'm going to say this. The difference, the main difference, the big difference between Abel's offering and Cain's gift was that Abel's offering was theologically correct. And you'll hear people say that Bible study is not that important, that the preaching of God's word faithfully to the word of God is not that important, that we've moved on and that it's more about getting out there and doing stuff. Yes, it's all about that. But the moment we take our eyes off God's pure, wonderful word, inspired, and the preaching of God's word and the teaching of God's word and the drinking of God's word, we move into a place, a danger of becoming religious as opposed to walking in faith. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And somehow Abel understood this. He understood that bringing a offering of blood was pleasing to God, a sacrifice of blood. He understood that. You see, the big idea of the Bible from Genesis all the way to Revelation is this. There can be no forgiveness of sin without the shedding of innocent blood. That is the whole story of the Bible. And it is all focused on the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so Abel's offering was theologically correct. It was bringing the unblemished lamb to the slaughter where the blood could become a covering until the cross itself would take away the sin. It was therefore pleasing to God because only by blood can sin be taken away. And somehow Abel understood that. Cain did not. But even though Cain did not do it, Cain was bringing his own produce. Cain was bringing something that you could argue was even good, that he wanted to offer it to God, but he was bringing the wrong offering. He was bringing a religious offering, a religious spirit, if you will, to try and achieve connection with God. And it was instructive. And so what Cain should have done, it's easy for us to say that, to be an armchair general after the event, because I think we all are in danger of making this mistake. I think idolatry gets established in our hearts easier than we realize. I think the religious spirit is lurking around us more than we know. But Cain could have learned from that situation. The Lord said to him, Cain, why has your countenance fallen? Learn from this. And then go and either raise your own sheep or buy or swap your produce for a lamb and bring it. But it's instructive. There's a reason I'm accepting Abel, and it's a reason I'm not accepting yours. Learn from it. But be careful, because sin is at the door. I can see you are vulnerable to jealousy and anger, to sin. Because there's a religious spirit, and where there's a religious spirit, there's often not a spirit of grace. A spirit of love, a spirit of genuine forgiveness. The religious spirit was driving Cain. But not only was it that he was theologically correct, Abel, in what he offered, he was also, you'll see, absolutely emotionally correct. I think the word is substantively correct in his heart. Because there's a little clause in that context, in that verse, that says, Abel brought the firstborn, the first of his offering to the Lord. The firstborn. Cain bought fruit. We don't know if it was the first fruit or not. We don't see it. But we do know this, that in Abel, it was the first. It was his heart that he was bringing to the Lord. The first fruits, if you will, of what God had given him. I don't see the first fruits in what Cain is bringing. And again, we learn that the Lord is saying, I want your heart. I want your first thoughts. I want your focus. I want you. In the Ten Commandments, the first commandment, God says this to his people. Don't worship other gods, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. And you shall love me with all your heart and all your soul, all your strength. And when you bring the first of your offering, the first of what you have, the first of your gifts and your talents and your heart and your life, you are evidencing a life of faith. You're bringing by faith what God has given you, and you're giving it back to Him by faith. And Cain, you don't quite see that. And then thirdly, what you see in Abel is this. You see that he brings everything. Because it says there that he not only bought the sheep, but I should imagine that where sacrifices were given, some of it was kept for the person. But the richness of the sacrifice, the fat, if you will, of that sacrifice, was also brought to given to God. Everything that Abel had, he gave to God. It was a 100% commitment, a 100% laying down of his heart to God. And in that total commitment to God, we then begin to see an offering that is acceptable. You see, it wasn't only what Abel bought. It was what was in his heart that he bought. And what Abel understood somewhere in all of this was that sin can only be forgiven through the blood of the sacrifice. And when we get that, and when we stand in that, and we remember that, and we walk in that, at that place, we too can know forgiveness. We too can be washed clean in the blood of the Lamb. And in that place, we can come in faith, believing that Jesus died for us. In faith, believing that Jesus rose again. In faith, believing that Jesus is coming again. And in all of these things, that in faith, Jesus died for me, and I give my life to Him. And I know that, Lord, I need your sacrifice more than ever. Because it is the sacrifice that opens the door to faith. It is the religious spirit that opens the door to sin and anger and aggression. So, Lord, teach me to have a heart of faith. Teach me to respond with faith, not religion. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now we're going to reflect on that as we come to our hymn of reflection, as we come now to worship the Lord in reflection before we close with our memory verse. Thank you.